Tonight, I'd like to talk to you about hype and hypocrisy from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. So turn with me to Luke chapter 20, and we'll be looking at verses 45 through 47. Luke chapter 20, verses 45 through 47. I appreciate Nate's choice of music tonight, and it's kind of hard to find a lot of hymns that talk about hypocrisy. On the other hand, he nicely dovetailed into what we were doing, because what did we just read in 1 John 4? He who says he loves God yet hates his brother is a liar, a hypocrite, a false person. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, and that kind of nicely edges us right into where we are as we look at our Lord's words, here in Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 45. And while all the people were listening, he said to his disciples, and by the way, Christ is in the middle of a conversation, something of a debate between himself and the Sadducees and the scribes, the leaders of Israel. They're asking him questions. He's answering their questions wonderfully. And we come to this point where he turns the tables. He starts asking them questions. And that we are told, while the people are still listening, seeing this conversation going on, the Savior said, however, to his disciples, he's turned to them now, and he pronounces, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Well, that's one way to end a conversation, isn't it? And our Lord certainly shut them down about as completely as could be done here. But in our passage tonight, our Savior is condemning hypocrisy because it's one of the most willful of sins against the clearest of light. Those who oppress the weak, who love money, who, as the text tells us here, who devour widows' houses, whose hearts, elsewhere Jesus says, are like whitewashed sepulchres filled with rottenness and uncleanness and dead men's bones, those who use their influence and power for self-aggrandizement and ungodly ends, to these Jesus never spared his criticism, but he reproved them severely and openly and with the greatest indignation. And he did so in this case publicly before all. We find a similar indictment from Psalm 58, where Israel's judges are themselves judged. "Do you indeed speak righteousness, O judges, rulers or mighty ones of Israel? Do you judge uprightly, O sons of men? No, in heart you work what? Unrighteousness. On earth you weigh out the violence of your hands." They measure it in increments that allows them to get away with their falsehood and their deception. The condemnation of these unjust judges in Israel is pretty thorough, and I think it compels our attention and goes straight to their integrity. Rather than practice justice, King David tells us, "These rulers, these judges plan violence and injustice, upholding neither the law nor fairness. They concoct evil in their hearts and dealt out wickedness with their own hands." In other words, they were consummate hypocrites, speaking one way while living quite another, always pretending to be one thing while they were something altogether different, something entirely else. How we should take note of this. Since God hates, remember what he says in Proverbs 6:17, God hates haughty eyes and lying tongues. We know that God hates hypocrisy. We see that wrath of God against such in the ministry of Christ, and Christ came to reveal to us the Father. That's why the warning in verse 46 here is to beware. And that warning is to be taken seriously. There is real danger here, since there is not one of us who lacks the capacity of being such a hypocrite. We are as vulnerable to hypocrisy as we are to any other sin. We are as capable of hypocrisy as any other transgression. So let's see what our Lord has to say on the subject, and do so remembering that it's not enough just to receive instruction, we must profit from it. And I trust we learned that at least this morning among so many other things. First then, with regard to hypocrisy, notice what our Lord says in verse 46. He says, beware. In other words, be warned, be alert, or we could say, take heed. Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Now, we could go on and on with that. When Jesus tells us to beware, the word he uses here means literally to see, to look for, and it carries with it the idea of taking heed, being cautious, being watchful, and guarding against the falsehood and the phoniness and the evil influence of these scribes. Now, friends, when the Lord cautions us, tells us literally to beware of something, we can be sure that there is a real and present danger. Jesus doesn't just cry wolf, and his warnings are really for our welfare. So let us, and I might say our warfare too, because it's a battle out there, and we have to be careful of those who kind of weave and work their way in among us, but who are hypocrites still at heart. So let us not be guilty of scarcely reading our Savior's words and then hardly thinking about what he says. Sin, to use the vocabulary of Genesis 4, is still a beast lying at our door. No sooner do we think we're safe than we become its deluded victims. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed, beware lest he fall. The overconfident soon become casualties of their own undoing. But now returning to Luke 20 and verse 46, what are we to beware of here? Well, beware, Jesus warns, of the scribes. These are the ones among whom he was debating. Beware of the scribes. You'll recall that many scribes were in the party of the Pharisees. Some were even members of the Sanhedrin. And as their name signifies, they were skilled in Jewish law. They were Israel's lawyers, in a manner of speaking, and the nation's interpreters of scriptures. Scribes were often involved in all the making of the wills and the deeds and the various other legal documents of the people. They filled an important role and were trusted with many solemn duties. However, sadly, in the first century, and as a group, the scribes had corrupted themselves almost completely. I mean, there can be no other explanation for Christ's warning here. For their position of influence, they were, and from that position, they were supposed to be helping people, but instead they ended up helping themselves to what the people had. They were wolves, Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, wolves in sheep's clothing, who while appearing pious and God-fearing, were in reality all show and no substance, all sizzle, no steak. Outwardly, they were oh so orthodox, and they were upright, but inwardly, they would scheme, and they would plot, and they would stealthily undermine the very people who came to them for assistance and help. Beloved, biblical convictions and good morals rise and fall together. Disloyalty to God always leads to disloyalty, or disdain, I should say, for others around us. History has routinely shown this to be true. Men who walk away from God begin to take advantage of one another. So once the scribes begin to drift from the Word of God, it was only a matter of course for them to start fleecing the people of God, which is what Jesus finds them doing, and he calls them on it. And how did they do that? Well, not by outright dishonesty, but behind the guise of religion, under the cover of respectability. The fact that they were crafty and calculating, unscrupulous and deceitful, was all hid beneath their thin veneer of pompousness and self-promotion. And I think we should be most thankful for these warnings of Christ, because they not only teach us to be cautious of certain others, but also to keep a fair focus on ourselves, to make sure we don't end up falling into such a category. Which brings us, I think, to our second point. Not only are we to beware of what's going on here, Jesus warns us in the beginning of verse 46 also to be aware. Beware and then be aware. Look at what's going on. Be warned, but also be alert. Find out what's happening, how they operate. Don't fall into their traps. Look again at verse 46. Beware of the scribes who do what? They like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplace. And, oh, yes, the chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor in the banquets. We might remember that as I dismiss people at our banquets here at Highland Hills. We used to dismiss the rows fairly. Why dismiss us first? Yeah, well, okay, we'll get to that. But we have a little fun with that every time we have a chili cook-off or a Thanksgiving banquet. But really, everybody, there's no seats of honor. It's just we're all in there together as family, and we're dismissed usually on the basis of how many little ones we have. But still, we're glad that we can do that. But these men, if they were at a banquet like that over in our fellowship hall, boy, they would want seats of honor. They would want them noted. They would be different. They would be up front. And that's what this is all about. Here in these verses, our Lord traces out the harsh outlines of hypocrisy. And as the dots are connected, it doesn't make for a pretty picture. Notice first how the scribes clamor for a very public image that's flattering. It's highly touted and something that's well thought of. They like, what does he say, to walk around in long robes. Not simply the cloak worn by common people of the day, but they wanted cloaks of honor. The scholars or the officers' garb of distinction. In other words, they sought to dress to impress, like a proud peacock. They enjoyed pluming their feathers. They liked strutting around. Back a few years ago, many people were enamored with what were called power ties, and they garnered wardrobes with all the trappings of success, and in this way they seemed to hope to appear higher and mightier than they actually were. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that necessarily. Fashions come and go. I think I even owned a power tie. Did me no good whatsoever, but I owned one too. It showed a library on my tie, and it was supposed to somehow make me scholastic or something. I don't know, but the point is that it was silly. I loved the tie. It was a nice tie. It was a library, after all, but it was simply a tie. And people were trying to be bigger than life. They craved to be larger than life, and that craving was on full display by the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees of the first century as well. It wasn't enough to hold an important office. They wanted to look the part. It wasn't enough for them to be respected in due course. They wanted to be noticed at all times. But they enhanced their public image in other ways too. Note again, look at verse 46, how the scribes dearly liked respectful greetings in the marketplaces. And so they not only wore long flowing cloaks, they broadcast their piety and their position. They also sought tributes and accolades in the public square. They wanted to be called rabbi. They loved to hear, "Hail, fellow well met." That was music in their ears. With clothing, they were determined to be recognized, but with greetings, they wanted to be announced. And so how they dearly loved to parade around with a sanctimonious aura, but it boasted their ego all the more to be greeted with honors and high-sounding titles in the markets and in the other public places. Spiritually, I'm afraid on the inside, they were class A foul-ups, but on the inside, it was all about staging and spotlights, and the absurdity of it would be comical if it wasn't so deceitful. Even as we read in Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but by their works, they deny him. And sadly, this is going on in the days of Christ, and they go on just as much in our days as well. But we're not done quite yet. To promote and to elevate their public image further still, look at verse 46, tells us how the scribes also coveted the chief seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. The chief seats refer to a bench in the synagogue facing the congregation in front of the ark or the chest where the sacred scrolls of the scriptures were normally contained. It was always reserved for various officials, people of high office and distinction. And so that's what they wanted. They wanted to be up front. They wanted to be looking at everybody who were facing them in return. Personally, I like the front row and looking up here and just singing with the rest of everybody. I think that's the place where the pastor best should be. But I'm not knocking big, glorious, royal-looking chairs on the platform. I just think that for most of us, singing in the pews and from the pews and lifting up God and bringing Him all the glory and all the notice and all the attention is what we really should be about. Places of honor, on the other hand, here speaks of the first or the chief place at a banquet table, as I mentioned before. It was the place of the most honored guest on the couch around the table that is serving the main meal. Clearly, these scribes wanted prominence in religious settings and social distinction as well. You get the sense that they never missed an opportunity for ostentation and prideful display. Parading around as ministers of God, they insisted on their dignity, and even it was just so much make-believe. They insisted on it. And they got upset when their high standing was simply not recognized or acknowledged by others, and certainly by Jesus Christ, who claimed they thought to be the Messiah. Now, friends, this craving to be more than we really are is quite frankly a thing we all struggle with at times. It is a temptation that follows us all our days like our shadow. Though still bearing the image of God, man is a mere shadow, an empty shell of what he was meant to be in Adam. And for this reason, among others, men and women too long to enlarge their image, to inflate their persona into something much more impressive than what they are, than merely being human. That's why in Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar makes of himself a golden image. Herod, in Acts chapter 12, aspired to be thought of as a god among men. We see this in our own day with stars, superstars, idolized sports figures, and cultural icons. The heart of sinners is always yearning for the prospect of greater recognition and importance. What was that song that came out so many years ago now? Fame, I Want to Live Forever. Remember that? There was a movie, I think there was a program, never watched it, but you knew something of the song, and they were simply reflecting the culture at that time, and that is still with us today. But as believers in Christ, as children of the Most High God, you and I must vigorously resist this carnal disposition, this terrible penchant toward the flesh. Whatever position we may hold, however gifted you and I may be, let us not, as Romans 12:3 puts it, let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Take heed, Christian, against exaggerated ideas of your own importance. Beware and be aware of how this happens. Those on a pedestal, by the way, easily fall, and when they do, great is the fall thereof. Let every follower of Christ be the best he or she can be with the gifts and the opportunities that they have received. And God bestows upon us all kinds of opportunities and skill sets and spiritual gifts, and they can be used and should be used to His glory. And as the Bible says, a man's gifts make a place for him. And let's accept that place wherever it may be. For some, that place might be in the spotlight. For others, it might be behind the scenes. But it's all necessary for any of it to work. We need each other, and we need each other desperately for the body to function as it ought to function. We, every one of us, have a duty to do the most we can for Christ in His kingdom. However, let us remember, as John 15 puts it, that apart from God, we can do nothing. That's just sound judgment and will always yield the fruit of humility in your life, in mine, and in this congregation. Take heed then. Beware of hypocrisy. Be aware of how it operates, how you can identify it. Brothers and sisters, guard your hearts. Be careful of your thoughts and watch your step. Yes, Bible tells us, give honor to whom honor is due, but we should never be overly impressed with ourselves nor anybody else. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, don't say I'm of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of, you know, whatever, Apollos. It says all those teachers are given to you. We're here to work together, not in competition, but in cooperation. Avoid pedestals like the plague, lest being lifted up, 1 Timothy 3:6, you fall into the very temptation of the devil. The day of Christ's return and of our deliverance is close at hand. Soon, the good news is soon, very soon, the children of God will arrive at the highest pinnacle of all their hopes and their prayers in heaven. We shall be fully satisfied and made radiant with joy as we see God and in Christ are fully blessed. And speaking of Christ, let's remember, of course, his own lowly example and what it teaches us, that the very true way to mount up is not by grasping for the honors of men, but to humble ourselves before the sight of heaven. The last shall be first, he said. The first will be last. Sadly, the scribes did not believe that. Let us pray that we do. And now to conclude our second point, look at verse 47 once again. These are men who devour widows' houses and for appearances' sake offer long prayers. Be aware that these men aim their deception almost always at the most vulnerable among us, the elderly, the widow, the infirm, those who need our protection, who need shepherding, who need a church family to run interference for them. I'm not saying that everybody requires this, but certainly these people did. Look at verse 47 again. Our Lord wants us to see the hypocrisy of the scribes, not only in terms of their carefully crafted public image, but moving now from the outward to the inward, he wants us to recognize as well that they have a stark inner landscape. They are so empty of moral integrity that they steal from widows, that they leave people who are depending upon them to help them in the transition from being married to being now made a widow. And they leave those people in poverty, and they leave them unprotected. And it's a disgusting thing that they are doing. We see here as an inner landscape that, again, is just the very essence of hypocrisy. Because the word hypocrisy itself has its origin in the Greek theater, describing a character who wore a mask. In the Bible, it generally refers to a person who deceives both others and themselves, and sadly, that fits the scribes to a T. They wear a mask, and they wear it, and it's a smiling mask, and it's a friendly mask. It's a comforting mask. It's okay, I'll take care of you, until they get their tongs in something. And then the mask turns, and the real face appears, and they ruin that person. They run him into the ground. They do not do justice to them. They rob them. They devour their homes, their very homes, and leave them with next to nothing. Eaten up with pride and driven by greed, the attitudes of these scribes were completely out of sync with our Savior's spirit of humility and lowliness, as we see in Matthew 11, 29. Jesus is warning all those who would hear him that such things as pompous robes, the best seats, exaggerated greetings have nothing to do whatsoever with true godliness. In truth, And all too often, they were the camouflage. They were the smokescreen for something else, something wrong, something wicked and evil, some ill-gotten intent. As already mentioned, one of the roles of the scribes that they fulfilled in Jewish society was that of a lawyer who made out wills and deeds and other important documents. So you can see they were positioned. They were placed right where they wanted to be in order to do the most harm. Being the hypocrites they were, the scribes, while maintaining a public appearance of respectability, they privately leveraged their position. They used their powers and their position to increase their own riches by lining the pockets of those resplendent cloaks they liked to wear. They devoured, verse 47, widows' houses. Widows at all times, but especially in the first century, needed real assistance and were undoubtedly among the most vulnerable groups of Hebrew society. And so betraying their trust, playing on their ignorance and their fears, the scribes received a hefty portion of the proceeds of what was left to them by their deceased husbands. Whenever they could convince the recently widowed to deed over her property or her house to the temple, they just took advantage of that fully and left them with nothing to show for it. There were dowries and other worldly goods entrusted to the scribes, and often they just took them and took full advantage of those situations. Rather than estate planners, they were estate plunderers. However, they defrauded these widows. However they did it, the scribes benefited financially while their victims were drained of what little wealth they had, what few possessions that were theirs. And all the while, the scribes are pretending that the money was for the Lord. Indeed, look at verse 47. Even as they were cheating widows out of their possessions, the scribes were making what? Long prayers. Some suggest they even charged for these prayers. Some scholars point that out as well. But it was all for appearance sake. This was just another way to rob and to gouge widows and to flaunt their piety. Their lengthy prayers were no reflection on their devotion to God. It was all a show to be seen of men. Another voluminous cloak, if you will, to cover up their fraudulent deeds. One more thing, and we'll finish. Regarding hypocrisy, the Lord has told us to beware and to be aware. And lastly, he tells us to take care. Beware, be aware, and take care. Of the hypocrite, he warns in verse 47, what? These will receive a greater condemnation. They're not going to get away with it. Ultimately, they will get an account. There is a judgment day, and God has a way of evening the scales. He does it sometimes in this life, but he does it ultimately in that life which is to come. And in that world to come, just as there are degrees of reward, there will also be degrees of judgment, and terrible will be the judgment against all such hypocrites. To carry out worldly and corrupt ends under the pretense of religion and the appearance of serving God is such a vile and wicked thing. It calls for heaven's severest displeasure. Christ's words heard, these words listened to by all who were present. And remember, the Bible says the angels in heaven behold what we are doing as well, and they marvel at the ministry of Christ and where he was going to the cross and how we as church members follow him and obey him. And I think they heard these words as well. And I think even the highest of angels would have shuddered at the thought of a greater condemnation poured out upon these hypocrites. Divine retribution will come upon these scribes, and they will be unaware and they will be unprepared. Because when our time has come and we truly breathe our last, my friends, nothing else will matter other than having God's favor and not his frown. To conclude then, the scribes and the Pharisees were hypocrites, sadly of the worst sort, but let us keep in mind that hypocrisy comes in many guises. Hypocrisy is outward conformity without inward reality, and therefore to say you're a Christian without totally trusting in Christ is hypocrisy. To give out of wrong motives is hypocrisy. To claim Jesus as Lord without actually following him is hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy to say we know our Bibles without obeying it, to lay claim to love your neighbor while you're living a self-serving life, or even worse, while you hate your neighbor, to suggest that we are serving the Lord when our good deeds are primarily for appearances, that's hypocrisy too. Beloved, living out our Christianity is never easy, but we must do it with honesty and sincerity and integrity if it's to have any value with God. We need to maybe think about what we're wearing on, you know, the cross or the T-shirt or maybe the sticker on our car, unless our testimony matches what those things represent. Are we witnessing to a good confession? Let us take care we don't fall into hypocrisy's many snares. And however feeble our testimony, because none of us is perfect, let us never cover it with a pretentious cloak. The thing to do is to strengthen our walk with God, not mask our failings. Let us adorn our words with our lives. Let us be real and genuine and consistent in all our Christianity. Why care for the opinions of nearsighted men when there is no hiding from an all-seeing God? He is the discerner, Hebrews 4:12, of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, and he will not be mocked. On the other hand, 1 Samuel 2:30, God will honor those who honor him. Our Savior has given us a never-failing rule for detecting hypocrisy in others and in ourselves. For he says in Matthew 7:16, by their fruits you shall know them, not by their supposed zeal or their high-sounding words or their religious appearance, but by their actual fruits, by the whole tenor and course of their lives. By this you shall know them. So let us apply that rule first and foremost to the state of our own hearts, realizing that while the joy of a hypocrite, Job 20 verse 5, while the joy of a hypocrite is for a moment, there will be no end to his everlasting shame and contempt. Flee hypocrisy then, as you would a madman with a knife. It is dreadful rubbish. It's quite godless at every conceivable level. Drop the mask, right the wrong, build a strong testimony, and go serve your King. That's something we can all do, relying on his strength rather than our own. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you that by it we can grow and mature and be more and more like Jesus every day. Lord, we know the Spirit is making us more like your Son. We know your Scripture is aiming toward that. We know that that has been purposed by you from eternity past. And how we should want to see Christ in ourselves, Christ in our thoughts and actions, Christ as our first love in everything that we do. Watch over us now, Father. Help us not to pretend more than we actually possess. But on the other hand, Father, help us to strive, to grow, to correct, to mature, to make right, and to do those things which are always pleasing in your eyes. Thank you, Father, that your Spirit will convict us and your word will guide us. And thank you, Father, that Jesus gives us an example so that we might follow hard after him. For he was no hypocrite. He was the real thing through and through. God fully and truly, and also the God-man who has set an example before us that we might walk in his steps. Thank you for all of this, and be praised with our lives as well as with our profession and all our fruits, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.